Last time we left off from the book of Acts, we were looking at Saul going up to Caesarea and then into Tarsus. So he was going back home for a while. And now Luke turns the camera, so to speak, on the apostle Peter. And Peter begins his ministry. If you remember, Saul had been persecuting Christians before he became a believer, and many Christians left out of Jerusalem and gone out carrying the gospel with them and leading other people to the Lord Jesus and starting churches. So now Peter, some years later, is going out to visit some of those churches and check on believers. So Jesus died and resurrected and ascended, and the Holy Spirit came in about year 30 AD. This is about 39 AD, some 9 years later after the Holy Spirit came there in the day of Pentecost. Here Peter is leaving Jerusalem, going out to check on the churches. So give you a little time frame about what's going on here. So if you have your Bible, Acts chapter 9, verse 32-43. And it's good as we study God's word to have an idea of the time frame of what's going on. It kind of keeps us in perspective. The whole book of Acts covers approximately 30 to 35 years. So when we read the book of Acts, it's not everything just piled in one thing. Man, it wasn't all these miracles happening all the time. And it was. And some people think that because they read the book wrong. A 30-year period. So we're in chapter 9, and it's been about 9 years that the Holy Spirit has come upon the church. So a lot of things have taken place, and Luke records a lot of it for us, gives us a highlight about it. So here we are as we begin reading in Luke chapter 9, verses 32-43. It says, "Now as Peter was traveling through those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed.' And immediately he got up. And all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas." I think I'd stick with the Aramaic name, Tabitha. "This woman was abounding with deeds and kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, 'Do not delay in coming to us.' So Peter arose and went with them. And he arrived, and they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and he raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon." Let's pray together. Father God, as we look in your word, we're reminded that you're in charge. God, you control every aspect of our lives, that you truly are sovereign, even when we go through sickness and illness and disappointments and losses. God, you really are over all of it. You have power. You have authority. And God, you allow things in our life for a particular purpose and a reason. Help us to grow to understand that, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So if we could have the picture, James, just kind of give everybody a perspective about where we're at. So Jerusalem is here, and the blue line that goes up to Lydda is the pathway that Peter now takes. And from Lydda, he goes on up to Joppa a little bit further over. So just to give you a little perspective about what's going on here. So the first takeaway I want to give you is that Jesus is sovereign over our suffering. Jesus is sovereign over our suffering. Verse 32 says, "Now as Peter was traveling through all the regions, he came down also to the saints of Lydia, who lived at Lydia. So the church was thriving. Man, things were going, people were going great. The church was growing more and more and more. Believers were coming to faith, and they were being taught, they were being discipled in the faith. Local churches were growing and becoming more established in these local areas. There was a time of peace, and the Holy Spirit was pouring out tremendously in these areas. Yet there was still a problem, the problem of sickness, the problem of disease, the problem of accidents happening, the problem of demonic possession and death. Listen, it still affected people. And these are all a result of living in a sin-cursed world. All of them. This is a reminder that we're not home yet. We're not home in glory yet. We're still believers living in this sin-cursed world, and we're still feeling all the effects of this world upon us. This body pays a price for living in a world that is cursed with sin. So Peter, he's been traveling. He's been visiting these churches. He went through Galilee. He went through Samaria and Judea. And now he takes his 32-mile hike from Jerusalem up there to Lydda to see the churches, to visit with the people. So Peter actually kind of follows the same route that Philip had taken several years before that, from Jerusalem on up to Caesarea. Eventually, this is where he'll go. And Philip traveled many places and preached the word of God. And many people came to the Lord, and churches were planted, churches were established. Now Peter, a couple of years later, is going to visit some of those same churches in this same route that Philip had taken. So when Peter arrives in Lydda, he finds there are needs among the people. Verse 33 says, there he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Now, we're not told why he's paralyzed. We're not given insight to that. We're not given the intel to understand why this man had been bedridden 8 years. Obviously, he lived a very healthy life before that. Maybe it was a disease. There were many diseases that infected the people. Maybe it was an accident. Maybe he fell off the ladder trying to clean the leaves out of the roof. I don't know. Maybe he fell off a scaffolding. Maybe he got in an accident. One camel hit another camel. I don't know. But whatever the purpose and whatever the reason, this man is paralyzed and has been paralyzed, and none of the modern medicine of that day helped. A second takeaway here for us is the Lord he will use you for a particular purpose a particular reason and a season in his timing. He will use you for a particular reason and in a season of his timing. So here Peter arrives in Lydda, and he fellowships with the Christians there. Through all their encounters, he learns of a man named Aeneas. And Peter learns of Aeneas' paralyzed condition. So there may have been other needs there, but Peter was not healing all these other people. No, he hears about Aeneas, and the Lord tells him something there. Because he seeks out Aeneas. Peter didn't go through all Lydda healing the people like Jesus had done. Peter did not go and heal the people of the church even. No, he was there visiting, encouraging, and he hears about this one man. So the Holy Spirit led Peter's visit, and he led him to a place where Aeneas was living, where he was there. He was on a pallet, and he'd been there for a long time. God wanted something. He wanted to do something miraculous in the life of this paralyzed man. But he didn't want to do it just incidentally. He wanted to do it for a purpose. Listen, God will use you. God will use me in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. That we can be instrumental for change in the life of other people, in the life of a situation, in the life of our work, life of our home, life of our church. God will use us in the life of someone that he is reaching out to. Can God do the work by himself? Absolutely. But God chooses to use you. God chooses to use me. Now you think about that for a moment. The God of the universe who created all things, the things that we can only begin to imagine. We've learned a little bit in biology about it. We've learned a little bit in science. We've learned a little bit in astronomy. We've learned all these things that God has done. That God of the universe wants to use you. And he wants to use you for a particular purpose, for a particular reason, to reach someone for his glory. I don't know about you, but that's pretty overwhelming. That God wants to use you. God could do it without you, but he chooses to use you. There are these beautiful and wondrous times that God wants to work in us and through us to be agents of change for his perfect will. And we must be mindful to pursue Christ first. If we're just going about our life looking for opportunities all the time, but not having Christ first, we're going to get very arrogant. We're going to think it's all about us. And the giftedness that God has given us. Man, I've seen people in the past, and a lot of them that have done that. Man, they're gifted singers. They're gifted at this, and they're gifted at that. But they've made it all about them and not about Christ. Christ wants us to pursue him first, and then he will open the opportunities up for us to pour into the other people's lives. Pursue Christ first. We have to be mindful to pursue him first. He'll make opportunities known to us. So Peter finds himself right beside Aeneas. In verse 34 says, Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Peter was focused on Christ, and he knew the Holy Spirit had led him to that man, and he didn't take credit for any of it. He said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up. Jesus Christ heals you. Peter goes directly to the source of the healing. Man, I love that. Scripture doesn't mention or merit Peter having the power to heal at all. It says that Jesus Christ heals you. Peter knew that all salvation and transformation and freedom from sin, all power of life and death, were in Christ. not himself, not his own abilities. He knew he had nothing in him that could heal that man. Why would we ever think that we have anything and any power and authority on our own to do anything for others that would make an eternal difference? A third takeaway for you is this, is that Christ works in order that we glorify him, and in turn he blesses us. God works for us to be in awe of him, to glorify him, and in turn he blesses us. You take care of God's business, God will take care of your business. See, too many Christians want God just to take care of their business, but they're not worried about taking care of God's business. You take care of God's business first, Christ first, God first. What you hold as the utmost in your life, that's the direction your life will go. If you have Christ utmost in your life direction will go toward him, and you will benefit in blessings from it. See, if we've read back over in Acts chapter 3 some time back, where Peter and John go through the temple, and they go by the beautiful gate, this big, huge, beautiful gate in the temple, and there's a crippled man there begging. And he's looking for some kind of alms from Peter and John. And we pick up in verse 4 through verse 6, it says, but Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something. He held his little cup up there, wanting some coins. But Peter said to him, I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of who? Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. Peter was all about Jesus. He was the utmost in his life. Jesus makes all the difference. It's Jesus who heals. Jesus who heals. Psalm 115, verse 1 tells us why he heals, why God gets the credit. It says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Church, may we always be reminded, always, that what we do is because of Christ and for Christ. When you cook a meal for somebody, you're doing it in Jesus' name, not yours. When you're helping, when you're praying for someone, you're doing it to glorify the Lord, not to glorify and get a pat on the back. Anything, if you're fixing someone's car who's broken, do it in Jesus' name. You helping to clean somebody's yard, do it in Jesus' name. You're trimming hedge, you're pulling weeds out of flower bed to help some person who can't do it for themselves, do it for Jesus. That job you work, do it for the cause of Christ because he gave it to you. Did you ever think about your job that you have? That every day that you go to work, you sign done by a child of God. What kind of worker or employee are you? Because you bear the name of Christ on your life, Christian. So what kind of worker or employee are you? Done by a child of God. Oh Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Always remember that. We may benefit, or others may benefit, by what God does, but he gets the glory. He gets the glory for it. It's only through the Lord Jesus that Peter can do anything of value for the kingdom. Scripture reminds us there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. God gives us a power so we can serve him and work for him, and he can do things in through us and in us for his glory, not ours. Earthen vessels, whom God has poured out his wonderful treasure in order to show that power in us. The treasure inside believers is a gift of God. He has given us saving grace, saving faith, and filled us and sealed us with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all a gift to us, not something that we've earned, not something that we can merit for ourselves. It's God's treasure. It's his gift to us, our salvation and the power to do things in his name, so that he receives all the power for it, all the glory for it. In verse 34, Peter's there praying, and then he turns to Aeneas. He says, get up, make your bed, and immediately he got up. Some of us may struggle with that make your bed thing, huh? It's a purpose that he does that. So for 8 years, here Aeneas is bedridden and paralyzed and day and night. Think about it. He's in the bed. Some of you would like to be in the bed right now, but for a little while. Some of you after lunch today, you're going to probably take a nap. But you don't want to stay there for 8 years. You want to stay there a little while. He couldn't get up. That was his life. His family and his friends would turn him. They would work around him, change his clothes, bathe him, change his bedding, everything. It was a constant place of occupation for Aeneas. What happens when a person gets up in the morning? It's a good practice to make their bed. So Peter tells him, make your bed. Make your bed so it's prepared for you for the next night's sleep. Make your bed so that your day will be good. Make your bed so that you can go out and live your day and then return to a bed that's freshly made for you. And you did it that morning. He's telling him, listen, your bed is no longer occupied by someone who can't live life as you are called to live life. Get up, Aeneas, make your bed up, and go live. You're completely healed. Peter tells Aeneas to make his bed. He's been restored to his everyday life. He's making his own bed, and this was a sign to everyone that he was completely healed. I won't need this anymore, and he rolls it up. It's kind of like somebody rolling a hospital bed inside the living room, and a person who's sick has to live in that hospital bed for a season. And the Lord either calls them home or they're healed, they roll that hospital bed out. And it's a beautiful sight that the hospital bed, either they're standing in the presence of the Lord, rejoicing and celebrating, or they're out going back their daily activities. Verse 35 says, and all who lived in Lydda and Sharon, there's a plain of Sharon there along the coast, is a coastal plain, they saw him and they knew he'd been in that bed for 8 years, paralyzed. And they turned to the Lord. They realized that there was a miracle that had taken place, that the Lord sent Peter there and a miracle happened to Aeneas, and he was walking around, and it says, you can underline that in your Bible, they turned to the Lord. Well, that was the whole purpose of the miracle. The Lord will use what you go through and what you experience in life to minister in some aspect to the people around you. What are you going through in life right now? What have you been through in your life? Maybe there's some things that nobody knows about you. But God is using those things. He's taught you some things in life so you can now begin to invest in others. Your life and my life is like a pebble that's dropped into a pond. And that ripple effect, those little waves, go on and on and on, all the way to the shore. God wants to use us in ways that we've never imagined. Verse 35 says, tell us that seeing Aeneas walking, verse 35 tells us that seeing Aeneas walking and making his bed, says the people of Lydda and Sharon were moved by the power of Jesus Christ, and they turned to the Lord. The Holy Spirit was working. He was working in those people's lives, and the miracle of Aeneas being healed validated the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this is real, this is true. That's the whole purpose of it. Healing this paralyzed man was a great miracle. But hear me out. Infinitely bigger miracle is this: the gift of saving grace that God has given to you and he's given to me. You call yourself a Christian. You know that you have been born again, that you've repented of your sin and you embrace what Christ, you believe upon Jesus as Savior. He's given you saving grace. He's given you saving faith. Listen, the miracle that he did in your life, that he regenerated a sin-dead soul. You were spiritually dead, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us. We were in our transgressions, our sins, and listen, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. He made us spiritually alive so we could respond to Jesus in faith. That's a greater miracle than grandma or grandpa getting up and walking. That's a greater miracle than even a person whose their corpse is dead. Their body's dead and coming back to life. The greatest miracle of all is when a sin-bound, sin-embraced sinner, sin-embraced person is bound for hell and their whole eternity is changed by Jesus Christ. God and born. Made them born again, saved in Christ. Lydda is a small town. And even in the larger district, plain there of Sharon, people far and wide were believing in Jesus as Savior. What happened to Aeneas, listen, is so profound that the word spread of this miraculous work of the Lord. And God used that healing to transform lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 3:8 tells us this: the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it is coming from or where it is going. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. Listen, I preach the gospel. Pastor Brian preaches the gospel. Pastor Isaiah preaches the gospel. You're going to hear Isaac next week preach the gospel, but we don't save anybody. The Holy Spirit moves as he wishes in people's lives. Our job is to present the gospel. Your job is to be witnesses of the gospel and let the Holy Spirit work in people's lives as he will. Here, Peter was present the gospel. The Holy Spirit used him to heal Aeneas, and man, people's lives were being changed and transformed. So the Holy Spirit was moving. Now word gets to Joppa, that other town right there on the Mediterranean coast, that Peter was in Lydda. And word had got to them that this Aeneas guy, and he now was walking around. Verse 36 tells us this: now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Just throw it out there for you Bible students. Joppa is the Old Testament port that that Jonah, in the book of Jonah, swallowed by a big fish. That's the port that he went to leave in running from God. He was going to Tarshish. He was getting away. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. So he went there in the northern part of Israel, to get away from God. That's the same port. Today it's known as Jaffa in Israel. So in our narrative here with Peter's ministry, we found out a few things about Tabitha. She was a woman who was always doing good for others. Man, she worked hard and she gave, invested herself in the poor. She invested herself in the people and the lives of others around her. She spent day after day after day pouring into their lives. And then something happened. She got sick. Verse 37 says, and what happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid her in a room. Here's a takeaway for you, number four. The Lord will use tangible things to teach spiritual truths. The Lord would use tangible things. Jesus taught that. So Tabitha was this beloved woman. Her name means gazelle, both in the Aramaic and in the Greek. Her loss to the people of Joppa, man, it left a big hole in that community. She just gave and gave and gave in investing herself. Here's a takeaway question for you. Number five. How do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered? What do you want other people to say about you? The older I get, the more that has some meaning. Sometimes when we're younger and we set all these goals for ourselves and we're all about trying to pursue our goals and our dreams and we want to become something. And we're not as concerned about the legacy we leave behind. But we get to an age that something clicks. And we begin to think about this one life that we're living. Am I living this life for the purpose which God has created me? And what influence am I leaving in other people's lives? What will others say about me? What impact am I making for Christ that will leave waves of influence rippling for years after I'm gone? You're on stage every day. You're living this life that God has given you. Are you living it to please God first so that your ripples will be a positive influence for Jesus in the life of others? What influence are you leaving? Because it matters. Here they are telling Peter about all the things that Tabitha had done, the life that she lived. What will others say about you? It matters. You think about it. Do you know who your great-great-grandpa is? Do you know anything about him? I didn't even know who my great-great-grandfather was. A friend of mine gave us on the west side of my family, gave me a family tree that went all the way back to the 1200s. I finally got to see who my great-grandfather's name was. People won't remember you in 100 years from now. But the people in your life now, you're influencing. You're leaving a legacy there. What ripple effect of your life are you leaving? How do you want to be remembered in those people's lives? Because it makes all the difference. You living for Christ reaches a person over here. Now that person's living for Christ, and now he's influencing his whole family. And that person has another one that's living for Christ, and it influences that family. You see how it works? It's not about you. It's about Christ working through you and living through you. And the ripple effect goes on and on and on and on. They may not remember your name, but they'll remember what you lived out, because it reaches their life. And in heaven one day, somebody will walk up to you, because all things are made known then. And they say, thank you for living that life for Christ in 2024. You don't know who I am, but because you lived your life for Jesus, I'm now in heaven. So in the text, why did believers in Joppa even send for Peter? We don't know. We don't know in the text why these people who are here in Joppa on the Mediterranean, Lydda is about 9 miles away, 9 to 11 miles away. We don't know why that they were sent. They heard Peter was there. What I'm thinking of is that Tabitha would probably gotten very sick. They'd heard of the miracle of the paralyzed man being brought back to full health. And I'm sure Tabitha, being as influential as she was in community for Christ, that the people around her wanted to get her some help because she was sick. So they sent a couple of guys over there to find Peter, which in that distance is probably a couple, 1 hour to 2 hours of a good full run to get there, get Peter and get back. And so it took a few hours, 2 to 3 hours, to go there and come back. They didn't go get in their GMC four-wheel drive. They had to run. So it's likely that Tabitha died, because she's upstairs. Upstairs in ancient times was the place where the guests slept. It's not the place that you had a funeral. So it's likely that she was sick upstairs and died. While they were gone to get Peter, they washed her body off, and they were grieving and mourning because she had left. She had died. And when Peter gets there, this is what he finds. They're grieving over the loss of Tabitha. And they placed her body in the upper room. Oh, a thought for you on this to remember is that in the early church there was some confusion. The early church didn't understand about Christ coming back. They thought Jesus was going to come back immediately in their time, a few years after he had left. So they didn't quite understand in the early church about his return. And they figured that somebody who had died would miss Jesus' return. That's why Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, to give them comfort. He wrote this. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep," died, "so that you would not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus," those Christians who have died. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." That's the resurrection. "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up," that's the rapture, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So there was some confusion in the early church, thinking that if Tabitha died, then she wouldn't be here for the resurrection. And look at all the work she's done for the Lord. She would not be. She would miss Jesus. And Paul brings comfort to them. And another thought is this. So Peter, coming in, raising Tabitha from the dead, that's the first account of any apostle ever raising someone from the dead. So there's not this big account. So they wouldn't even know that Peter could actually do that. And the only other account in Scripture was Paul in Acts 20 when he raised Eutychus. Good little French name there. Eutychus from the dead. So the disciples there at Joppa wouldn't have known that it was even possible to raise someone from the dead. Verse 38 through 43. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, implored him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter rose and went with them. When they arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows there stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas or Tabitha used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, turning to the body, and said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. That's the point. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Man, these widows are grieving and reminiscing about the life that Tabitha lived. Maybe even asking, what are we going to do without her? She was such a big part of our life. God showed compassion upon Tabitha, the Tabitha family, and Tabitha's friends. And the Lord brought her back to life. Yet the purpose of Tabitha being raised from the dead is in verse 42. It says, it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. That was the whole purpose. It wasn't necessarily bringing this woman back to life. The whole purpose of bringing her back to life was to show the believers and the non-believers the power of God, that the gospel message that Peter proclaimed about Jesus Christ was real. And he brought this woman back to life, and they believed. God used a miracle to spread his gospel deeper and further and more widespread into pagan land where the darkest sin was thriving. Peter stayed there many days. In other words, he didn't run out on these new believers. He stayed there. We don't know what many days means. It meant for Saul 3 years. It may mean 2 or 3 years here before the Lord moves him on. But the Lord leaves him there so that he can invest in these new believers in discipleship. Because discipleship is valuable as believers. Peter stays there. And then eventually the Lord moves him. But the healing of the paralyzed man, the raising of this deceased woman, the whole purpose of that was to give God glory, and that the kingdom, the gospel message of the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus, was validated, and that people would believe upon Christ. And many did. Many did come to know Christ. So what's our takeaways from this message? First of all is this, that God is sovereign over our suffering. What are you going through? What are you wanting God to take away from you rather than say, "God, get me through this"? God is sovereign over our suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12 through 17 gives you a little bit more evidence and proof of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. The second takeaway is this: the Lord will use you for a particular reason. For a particular season in his timing and not yours. That the Lord will use you for a particular reason and for a particular season in his timing, not yours. He used Peter to go to Lydda and to go to Joppa. That was a particular reason. It was no one else that was bringing people back to life. No one else that was healing the paralytic. He used Peter. And it was only for a season of time. He didn't stay there. He moved on. The third thing is this, that Christ Jesus works in order that we glorify him and he blesses us. When God works in your life, will you think it's something small? Listen, he wants you to testify and give him glory. Give him glory. Even through the things that you think are not so good, give God glory that he gave it to you in the first place, that he counted you worthy. Because when we go through things in this life and we're following Christ, understand that we're building up for ourselves treasures in heaven. The fourth takeaway is this. The Lord often uses physical object lessons to teach spiritual truth. You wonder why you're going through a hard time? God's trying to teach you something. How do you feel when you get cut off in traffic? You get mad and blow your mouth off? And you start cussing the person, the driver in front of you? The Lord's trying to teach you a spiritual truth of getting that anger under the spirit control. You get cut off in that parking lot that you've been waiting for, people coming down, and you got that close parking lot and you want it. Happened to me the other day. Didn't get mad. I figured the Lord showed it to them and they needed it far worse than I did. Look at me, I need to walk. You know it and I know it. Didn't hurt me any. Spiritual truth. What about what's going on in your life? Man, what's happening in you that there's a physical, tangible thing that the Lord is showing you, but there's a spiritual truth that he's trying to refine you more to be like him? And the last takeaway is this, just this question. How do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered? What do you want others to take away from your life? I look at people in my life in the past and even now. And man, I've been like a sponge gathering from them. As there are waves of influence that come, I was just like a sponge. And they've made an impression on me. Who are you making an impression on? Because it matters. It matters. Because your influence influences another family, another husband, another wife, another child, and they'll influence theirs, and they'll influence theirs, and it goes on from generation to generation to generation. They may never know who you are. 100 years, your name will be on a stone somewhere, in an obscure place, in a forgotten cemetery. But your impact and influence will go from generation to generation to generation in somebody's lives that you have not met yet. God will use things in our life. Lord Jesus is sovereign over our suffering. Don't count it that God's mad at you. Count it that God is using it for a reason in your life. Let's pray together. Let's stand. This altar is open. Pastor Isaiah will join me here in the front. If you want to come pray with us at the end of this prayer, you come on up. Your family will wait. Let's pray together. Father God, you teach us so much through your word. We read these miracles that Peter, God, that you use Peter for, and we're just amazed that you give life back to someone, that you healed a paralyzed man. Those are uncommon works in your church. God, the common works that you do every day is through us, living and pursuing a life pleasing to you. And the influence and the impact that we have on others. God, even in our suffering, you're using us because somebody's watching. And there are certain things, God, that are just better caught than taught. Lord, continue to use us. Give us strength when we forget and think that we can do this on our own. Remind us, Lord, that we need you. Lord, remind us, as your children, you're not mad at us. You're not punishing us. God, you're walking with us through this life of living in a sin-cursed world. And God, let us look to you always for our strength and our guidance. As Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, it's in his name that we pray and that we can live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus.